Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse 12. Now, as I was going through the message, we're looking at verses 12 through 19, so the rest of chapter 4. And as I was studying and writing my sermon for tonight, I quickly realized that for a Sunday night, this was going to be a long message. So for your sake and benefit, I decided to split it in half. And so we'll be going through the first half of your notes tonight, and Lord willing, next week, next Sunday night, be able to finish the message. So if you want to save your notes especially, so use them again next week, that would be fantastic. But for those of us, namely myself would be one, who would either forget to bring or lose track of it, I'll print some more notes next week if you just in case you'll need them again. But our message tonight is coming out of 1 Peter chapter number 4. And we're taking a little transition as far as what Peter's talking about. And so if you would, join me in standing if you're able. Let's go ahead and read our text tonight, and we'll just get right into it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Amen. So already, hopefully, you see a connection here with suffering and joy, specifically suffering for Christ and the exceeding great joy that we can find attached to that suffering. Look here at verse number 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ..." Look here, "happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer," here's the word of caution now, "but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." In other words, if you're going to suffer, don't let it be for something you deserve to suffer for. If you're going to suffer, let it be for suffering for the name of Christ. Okay, verse number 16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Pretty poignant question. Verse 18, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." So tonight, I like to preach a message that I've entitled "Facts or Truths About Furnaces." Facts about furnaces in part one, seeing as this will be a two-part message. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. We'll get into our message here this evening. Every single Christian who lives a godly life experiences a certain amount of persecution, of tribulation of some sort, whether it's on the job, in school, in the neighborhood with the neighborhood folks, your neighbors, or perhaps even in the family. There are people who resist the truth and oppose the gospel of Christ. No matter what a believer says or no matter what a believer does, these people will always find a reason to find fault or to criticize. It doesn't really matter. There's nothing you can do that they don't criticize. And Peter, he dealt with this kind of what I'd like to call normal persecution. This is just get over it kind of persecution. Normal persecution in the previous part of this letter. We've already looked at how to deal with that kind of persecution. But in this section, we're looking at a whole nother beast. We're looking at a whole nother animal, and Peter explained a special kind of persecution, and he calls it a fiery trial. Now, who wants to go through a fiery trial? Of course not. That's a silly question. Who wants to go through even just a trial? Anyone? Of course not. No one enjoys going through trials, but then we learn here in our text that there is such a thing as a fiery trial. And in fact, that this kind of fiery trial was about to overtake the entire church. It would not be occasional persecution from those around them. It would not be your normal everyday persecution that he's talking about, but this would be official persecution from those above them. Official persecution sanctioned by those in charge, in the government there. Thus far, Christianity had been tolerated as a sect or a subset of Judaism, and the Jews were freely allowed by the Roman Empire to practice their religion. The Romans didn't get involved with the Jews' faith or their religion, and Christianity was just treated as a part of Judaism. But that attitude would change, and the fires of persecution would be ignited, first by the Emperor Nero, and then following all the emperors after him. And Peter, what he did is he gave the believers four instructions to follow in light of this coming fiery trial. And we're going to look at the first two tonight, and we'll, Lord willing, next week cover the second two. But number one, here's what we need to do. You need to expect suffering. Just expect it. It's going to come. So just go ahead, start expecting suffering. Persecution is something that is alien or strange or foreign to the Christian life. Throughout all of history, the people of God have suffered at the hands of unbelieving people and just the unbelieving world in general. Christians have always suffered at their hands, and Christians are different from unbelievers. Well, that's an obvious statement. But Christians are different from unbelievers, and this different kind of life produces a different kind of lifestyle. A Christian doesn't live the same way that an unbeliever lives. A Christian lives with the hope of heaven in the forefront of their minds. They're living in such a way like, this is what I'm living for. This is what I'm striving to accomplish and obtain. I have the promise of heaven, and so I'm going to live my life in accordance with that promise. The unbelieving world is just, what do I feel like doing today? What suits my fancy? What do I feel like doing? So already there's a distinct difference in lifestyles, and much of what goes on in the world, it depends on lies, pride, pleasure, the desire to just get more. Whereas a dedicated Christian builds his life or her life on truth, humility, holiness, and a desire to glorify God rather than man. This conflict is illustrated all throughout the Bible. Cain was a religious man, yet he hated his brother and killed him, back in Genesis 4. The world does not persecute religious people. Have you noticed that? Our world does not persecute religious people. You don't see a lot of the other churches out there being persecuted for their faith. What you find is a lot of people living for God are the ones who are being persecuted. Why Cain killed Abel is explained in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, and it was because his own works were evil, talking about Cain, and his brothers righteous. The world doesn't persecute religious people. It persecutes righteous people. The Pharisees and Jewish leaders, they were religious people. Yet they crucified Christ and persecuted the early church. But beware of men, Jesus warned his disciples, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Jesus gave that warning in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. So imagine scourging and beating the servants of God in the very house of God. That's what Jesus was saying you can expect. They're going to deliver you up to their councils. They're going to bring you before the Sanhedrin. They're going to condemn you. They're going to order you beaten there in the synagogues. The house where you were supposed to go to meet with God. There was war declared all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God declared war on Satan after the fall of man, and Satan has been attacking God through his people ever since. Satan knows he cannot attack God directly. That's just, we should understand that. It's God is God. You can't attack God directly. But what Satan does is he goes after those whom God loves and those whom God loves dearly. If you can imagine placing yourself in God's position only in the sense of being a father loving their children. I'm not talking about placing yourself in a form of deity now. But imagine having a child whom you love dearly and then seeing people attack your child. As a parent, how does that make you feel? Hopefully, that makes you feel angry. Hopefully, it makes you want to do something about the fact that they're hurting your child, the one you love dearly. And so Satan knows he can't attack God directly, but he knows, oh, he can get us. Oh, he can get us pretty easy. And so he comes after us. He comes after the church. He comes after believers and Christians who are just trying to live for God. Christians, remember, we are strangers and pilgrims in an alien world where Satan is the God and prince of the air. Whatever glorifies God is going to anger the enemy, and he will attack. So for believers, persecution is not a strange thing. It really should not be. In fact, the absence of satanic opposition would be strange. If you don't ever feel like you're being attacked by Satan, that should be a warning bell. A red flag should be going up saying, wait a minute, if I'm not being attacked by Satan in my walk with God, how is my walk with God? Am I living for God? Am I even considered a threat to Satan? Is that why he's not attacking me? So these are questions we should ask ourselves if you're going through long, I'm talking about years, periods of time, and you don't ever feel like Satan's really trying to hold you back or attack you. There could be a reason for that. And that reason could be you're not really living for God like you think you are. Jesus explained to his disciples that they should expect opposition and persecution from the world. But he also gave them an encouraging promise in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How exciting is that? Jesus, the creator of all things, says, listen, friends, brothers, sisters, you will have tribulation in this world. There's nothing you can do to avoid it. There's no way of getting out of it. You are going to have tribulation, like it or not. It's coming, and it will be a part of your life if you follow me. But listen, don't worry about that. Be of good cheer. Take courage. And let me tell you why. Because I have overcome the world. It may bring its tribulation. It may bring its hardships, its trials. But they cannot conquer you if you are in me. If you are in me, I have overcome the world. If you are in me, you are part victor. You have a part of the victory that I have over the world. And so when we go through trials, when we go through tribulation, and especially the fiery trials that Peter's talking about here, we need to take courage, because even though it may hurt, even though it may be painful, both physically and emotionally, even though it may be discouraging, take comfort in the fact that Jesus has already overcome the world. This is not a future victory Jesus was talking about. He was talking about, I have already done it. The victory is with me. It was through his death on the cross of Calvary, plus his resurrection, that he overcame sin and the world. The image of fire is often applied to testing or persecution, even in modern conversation. Ever hear the phrase, oh, he's really going through the fire right now? It may not be as common now, but at least I can recall hearing that expression being said. He's just going through the fire right now. It's a typical statement to describe someone experiencing personal difficulties. Now, in the Old Testament, fire was a symbol of the holiness of God and the presence of God. Where do we see fire as an example, as the presence of God? Think about the wilderness wanderings. You had the pillar of cloud in the day that the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, were to follow. And then that pillar of cloud, when it got nighttime, it didn't go away. It transformed into a pillar of fire. 24/7, God was with his people, guiding, leading, directing them. And when it was dark, God turned on the lights. He lit up a fiery pillar. The fire on the altar, it consumed the sacrifice as well. But Peter, what he saw in the image of fire was in fact a refining process rather than a divine judgment. So Peter was saying, don't be afraid of the fiery trials that are going to come. That's not divine judgment. In fact, it's a refining fire. If you want to refine metal, what do you got to do? You got to stick it in the fire. You got to stick it in the heat it up really hot. Beat out the impurities. Get rid of the stuff that doesn't belong. And over time, as you continue that process and you repeat it over and over again, what became a block of gold or a big chunk of gold, after you refine it a whole bunch of times, you get pure gold or whatever metal you feel like sticking in the fire. But the point is, in order for the purity and the purifying to take place, there has to be the fire. There has to be the heat and the knocking out of the impurities. If metal had feelings, do you think it would feel very good being stuck in the fire? Do you think it would feel and welcome the fact of being hit with a hammer to have those impurities knocked out? Of course not. I know metal doesn't have feelings, but we're using our imaginations here, all right? You have an imagination, I hope. That's not lost yet, is it? Amen. So, it's important to note, though, that not all of the difficulties of life are necessarily fiery trials. There is a distinction we need to make note of. There are indeed some difficulties that are just simply a part of human life, and almost everybody experiences them. Like, for example, getting a hangnail, an ingrown toenail. Oh, that's a fiery trial. Have you ever had an ingrown toenail? That hurts. Oh, that hurts. You're trying to walk on it, and you're like, ouch, ouch. And then trying to fix it. Oh, that's a fiery trial right there. No, but that's not what Peter's talking about. There are some difficulties, though, unfortunately, that we bring upon ourselves because of disobedience and sin. And Peter, he mentions those back in chapter 2, as well as chapter number 3, and right here even in our text here in chapter 4. So the fiery trial that he mentioned in verse 12 of our text, the first verse that we read, comes because we are faithful to God and stand up for that which is right. That's the kind of trial he's talking about. The kind of persecution you might face for your employer saying, listen, I need you to do something that would be somewhat unethical, somewhat, maybe even against the law. You see, I got this inventory list over here, and I've got a special purpose for some of this, and what I want you to do is write down a different number than what's actually there. And then now you have the choice to say whether or not, okay, it's his stuff, so I can write down a different number if I want, if that's what he wants me to do. I don't see the harm in that. But you know that's lying. You know that's being dishonest. You know that's not being true to what's actually there. And so if you were to stand up and say, you know, boss, I cannot do that. I serve a God of honesty. He's pure, he's holy, he's righteous, and I cannot in good conscience do that. Listen here, if you don't do it, you better think long and hard if you like working here, because you're not going to have a job if you don't comply. What are you going to do in that kind of a situation? Are you going to fudge the numbers like he wants you to do, or are you going to do what you know to be right, even at the cost of your job? Well, we all know what the right answer is. But the real question is, what will we actually do? When you experience a fiery trial, the stakes are always going to be high. Your livelihood, your friendships, your family, maybe even your life could be at stake in a fiery trial. What do you hold more dear? Your walk with the Lord, or whatever it is that you risk losing by compromising on the Word of God? It just got real. The stakes, when they're that high, your faith becomes real. It is because we bear the name of Christ that the lost world attacks us. Christ told his disciples that people would persecute them, as they had him, because their persecutors did not know God. Now the word happened there in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. That word happened is important because it means to go together. Persecution and trials don't just happen. Like you just happen to be in the right spot at the right time or the wrong spot at the wrong time. Persecution and trials don't just happen in the sense of being accidents. They are, in fact, a part of God's plan. And if it's a part of God's plan, then you can rest assured that he is in control. He is aware. They are a part of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And they will work out for our good if we let God have his way. So since suffering is something that we can expect, and it comes as we are faithfully following after Christ, we should, therefore, point number two tonight, rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in suffering. Now that sounds like an oxymoron. Rejoice in suffering. Now I'll tell you what an oxymoron is. Military intelligence. That's an oxymoron. But no, rejoice in suffering. Literally, Peter wrote, be constantly rejoicing. In fact, he goes on, he mentions joy in one form or another four times in just these two verses, verses 13 and 14. Rejoice, be glad, also with exceeding joy. Happy are ye. The world cannot understand how difficult circumstances can produce exceeding joy. Their brain doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense because the world has never experienced the grace of God. Peter, he names several privileges that we share that encourage us to rejoice in the midst of a fiery trial. Letter A, he shares this, our suffering means fellowship with Christ. That should be something worth rejoicing over. The fact that you are being identified as having fellowship with Christ, praise the Lord. I'm being identified with him. I will take that. It is an honor and a privilege to suffer with Christ and to be treated by the world the way that it treated him. That's an honor and a privilege. The fellowship of his sufferings is a gift from God. We learn in Philippians. Not every believer grows to the point, listen, not every believer grows to the point where God can trust him or her with this kind of experience. So we ought to rejoice when that privilege comes to us. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. God knows not every single one of us is at a point in our lives where we could actually suffer the way that Christ suffered and suffer well. And God's not going to throw you into something like that knowing you're going to fail. So you may not reach that level of suffering, but at the same time, if you do find yourself there, you can rejoice because you are identifying with Christ. Christ is with us, though, as we face persecution there in the furnace. when the three Hebrew children were cast into that fiery furnace, they discovered that they were not alone. They're in Daniel chapter 3. I love that story, that account. It's not a story, it's an account. I love that account of how the three Hebrew boys thrown into fire, then the old Nebuchadnezzar, he looks in, nudges his top aide, says, "Hey, didn't we throw three guys in there?" His top aide says, "That's how many I counted." I mean, he didn't even have to take off his shoes. It's 1, 2, 3. Counted three. All right. I see four. Not only do I see four, I see four men walking around loose, and that fourth one looks as to be he's the Son of God. So Nebuchadnezzar even witnessed and recognized Jesus' presence with those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's see, what else? The Lord, he was with Paul in all of his trials. Even just this morning, we were taking a look at Jesus being with Paul, first in Corinth, now in Jerusalem. He's going to be with them the entire time. And he promises to be with us to the end of the world. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Jesus said, "And I will be with you." He's talking to the church, talking to us. "I will be with you always unto the end of the world." In fact, when sinners persecute us, what they are really doing is they're really persecuting Jesus Christ. So our suffering means fellowship with Christ. And letter B, our suffering means glory in the future. Suffering and glory are twin truths that are woven into the fabric of Peter's letter. The world believes that the absence of suffering means glory, but a Christian's outlook is different. The trial of our faith today is the assurance of glory when Jesus returns. And this was the experience of our Lord, and it shall be our experience as well. But it is necessary to understand that God is not going to replace suffering with glory. Rather, he will transform suffering into glory. Let me use the same illustration that Jesus used. Jesus used the illustration of a woman giving birth. The same baby, the very baby that brought her great pain during delivery, is the exact same baby that brings her tremendous joy upon holding it in her arms for the first time. That moment of going through that suffering and the anguishing pain of delivering that child, I imagine, I've never given birth to a child, but to you ladies who have, I don't think you look forward to that kind of pain. But I know you anticipate beyond all measure that moment that little baby's out and in your arms. And the pain that you went through and the joy that accompanies that made all that pain worth it. And in that moment, you might do it again in a heartbeat. But give it a little time, you'll think about it again, and like, I don't know anymore. The pain of delivering gets transformed into the joy by the birth of the baby. The thorn in the flesh that gave Paul so much difficulty that he even besought the Lord multiple times to take away, also, that very thorn also gave him power and glory. The cross that gave Jesus shame and pain also brought and brings power and glory. You can't have the victory with Christ without first going through the cross. Mature people know that life includes what we call postponed pleasures, or delayed gratification. We pay a price today in order to have enjoyments in the future. The piano student may not in practice going through the scales hour by hour every single day, but they look forward to the pleasure of playing beautiful music one day. The athlete may not enjoy exercising or practicing their skills, but they look forward to winning the game or the competition by doing their best. Christians have something even better. Our very sufferings will one day be transformed into glory and we will be glad with exceeding joy. That's something to get excited about. Letter C. Our suffering brings us to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of glory, and He has a special ministry to those who suffer for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, we could reword this verse to maybe say, for the presence of the glory, even the Spirit rests on you. So look at verse, let's see. Yeah, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So there's a reference there to the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt in the tabernacle and in the temple. If you were to look at Exodus chapter 40, 1 Kings chapter 8, you could see a little bit more about the Shekinah glory of God. But let's consider also what happened in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. When the people stoned Stephen, he saw Jesus in heaven, and he experienced God's glory. This is the joy unspeakable and full of glory that Peter wrote about here all the way back in chapter number 1. The fact that Stephen, he's literally getting rocks thrown at him. He is about to die, and he looks up into heaven, and he sees Jesus standing next to God, arms open, ready to welcome him. He got to experience that, and he lifted up his voice, and he had great joy in the moment of his death. Letter D. Actually, no, I'm skipping ahead a little bit. So to kind of carry on this thought about Stephen and suffering and the unspeakable joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, suffering Christians, through the work of the Holy Spirit, do not have to wait for heaven in order to experience His glory. We don't have to wait for it. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can have the glory now. And this explains how martyrs, explains again how Stephen, can sing praises to God while bound in the midst of blazing fires. It also explains how persecuted Christians can go to prison and to death without complaining or resisting their captors. Just take a page out of Paul's book, him and Silas. They're in the prison, in the inner prison. They're in the stocks, in a very uncomfortable position. And what are they in there doing? Oh, I can't believe we're in here again. Oh, this is so uncomfortable. No, they're in there singing. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. We can experience God's glory through the Holy Spirit even now. We don't have to wait for it. Which brings me to letter D. Our suffering enables us to glorify His name. Again, John 15, 21 tells us that we suffer because of His name. You can tell your unsaved friends that you are a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, or even an agnostic, and you're not going to find much opposition if you tell them those things. Tell your lost friends, oh yeah, I'm a Baptist. And they're going to, okay, that's nice. Whoop-de-doo. But tell them that you are a Christian. Bring Jesus' name into the conversation, and then things will start to happen. Our authority is in the name of Jesus. It's not in the name of a Baptist. Our authority is in the name of Jesus. And Satan hates that name. He hates that name. Every time we are reproached for the name of Christ, we have an opportunity to bring glory to His name. The world may speak against His name, but we will so speak and live that His name will be honored and God will be pleased. That is the aim of our life and our actions. How many times do you think the word Christian is found in the entire New Testament. Just real quick, throw out a number. How many times did the word Christian, New Testament? More than five? 10? 14. The answer is 3. The word Christian is only found 3 times in the entire New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and Acts chapter 26, verse 28. The name, if you recall, was originally given by the enemies of the church as a term of reproach, but in time it became an honored name. Now, of course, in today's world, the word Christian means to most people just the opposite of pagan. It's kind of lost its significance in some sense, but the word carries the idea of a Christ one, a little Christ, of belonging to Christ. And certainly it is a privilege to bear the name and to suffer for his name's sake. I'm going to close it with this illustration. I've used this one before, but here's a different perspective on it. Polycarp was the bishop or pastor of Smyrna about the middle of the second century. And he was arrested for his faith, and he was threatened with death if he did not recant. Here's what he said. 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? I have respect for your age, said the Roman officer. Simply say, away with the atheists, and be set free. And by the atheists, he meant the Christians who would not acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. That's what he meant by saying, away with the atheists, recant your faith. I love his response. The old man, Polycarp, pointed to the crowd around him of Roman pagans surrounding him and cried, away with the atheists! He was burned at the stake, and in his martyrdom brought glory to the name of Jesus Christ. I'll add it to this illustration because I've shared it before. Polycarp, specifically, when he was tied to the stake, the fire wouldn't hurt him. The flame was burning all around him, but he wasn't being touched. God was honoring his faithfulness here. And what ended up happening is one of the soldiers standing by took a sword or a spear, and they stabbed him. And his blood bled so much that it put out the flames. He died by bleeding to death. When we are faithful to God, well, let me back this up. It doesn't matter if we're faithful to God. God is always faithful. God is always faithful. So therefore, we should be always faithful to God, including the times of trials and tribulations. So I don't know where everyone is at tonight, whether you are currently going through a fiery trial, but it's very conceivable that some might be. And so this evening, I want you to take courage. Take hope in the fact that God is not ignorant of your condition. As we saw this morning in Mark chapter 6, when the disciples, again, they were on the lake, on the sea, toiling and struggling. Jesus was on the mountain watching them the whole time. He never took his eyes off them. Jesus will never take his eyes off of you. So this evening, as our musicians come and begin to play, I want to leave you with that encouragement, knowing that no matter what situation you find yourself in life, Jesus will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is with you in this time of trial and tribulation. So don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't surrender. Stay faithful to God. Push through to the end. But don't be like the disciples. Actually, be like the disciples. When Jesus was about to pass by, they called out to him and said, Lord, is that you? And Jesus said this, be not afraid. So this evening, If you feel led of the Holy Spirit to respond, as we all stand to our feet for a time of invitation, if you'd just like to come to the altar and just pray, speak to God, I encourage you to do so tonight. If you have a need, won't you come? Won't you come?